Well, it's no surprise that when we experience things, we tend to remember them better, don't we? Than when we just hear about things or read something in a book. When we actually live them and experience them, those memories tend to get embedded. And they can be good memories or bad memories, right? Depending on what that experience was. Some of the folks this morning experienced that there were people who didn't remember to set their clocks ahead last night. And among them was the celebrant. He did get there in time, though, thanks to a friendly phone call. So I think they might remember that more than the lesson itself. I don't know. Jesus knew that that was part of human nature, that when we experience things, we will take them to heart, that we will truly learn them, truly digest them, and that they have the power then to change us, to change the way we live, to change the way we interact with one another, and ultimately to change our response to Him, to Him. And so He gave us this wonderful gift of the Eucharist. Do you know where that word comes from? Eucharisteo, the Greek word meaning holy remembrance. Holy remembrance. Holy remembrance. And where Paul testifies in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. It's the very words that we get to form our institution of the Eucharist that we'll say in a little while. The three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke recall how on the night before he died, in the upper room, celebrating the Passover meal, Jesus with his friends took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." But the Gospel of John is very different. If you read in chapters 13 through 18 about the account of the upper room, you will see nothing in John's Gospel that talks about taking, breaking, giving thanks, and sharing. Instead, you'll hear Jesus pour out his prayers to the Father on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of those who will come to know Jesus because of their witness to him. John does something very different with the Eucharist. He kind of weaves it in to the whole gospel story, and we see it appearing right from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God from the beginning. Through him all things were made. There's nothing that has been made that was not made through him. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, among you and me. Christianity is unique in that God comes to us to change us forever. And we see this account of Jesus' teaching on bread and wine and flesh and blood coming right after, in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, a time when he fed thousands. Right? We have the feeding of the 5,000 account beginning at the start of chapter 6, how Jesus feeds them in a wilderness place with just a handful of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And the people are exhilarated by this. And there's talk of them acting now and making him king. So Jesus retires, gets away from them, sends his apostles out in the boat, and he has another way of traveling across water. Remember that? And as the boat lands on the other side, there are crowds ready to meet him. and they're looking for a sign. They're looking for a bigger sign than what he just did. It wasn't enough that he had healed people. It wasn't enough that he fed 5,000 with just a few morsels. They were looking for a whopper. And they said, you know, Moses, our forefather, fed the children in the desert. Can't you show us a sign like that? And Jesus recounts to them, well, Moses was there, but Moses was fed too. It wasn't Moses who fed your ancestors. It was their heavenly Father and your heavenly Father who fed them with bread from heaven. But eventually they died. Many of them died in the desert. Many of that generation never went into the promised land. That bread sustained them only in their mortal lives. Jesus had something more significant, a bread that would sustain them to eternal life, to eternal life. And if you read the context of John's gospel, I don't believe he's just talking about life in the ever hereafter, that when this mortal flesh deteriorates and passes away, that our spirit goes on to live with God in heaven, and eventually we will have resurrection bodies at the last day and the life after life, after death. Jesus was talking about an eternal life that begins today, equating eternal life with a spirit-filled life. And one of the most significant ways he tells us that we can latch on to that we can make that part of us, is by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And you know, if you take food, I have some compact food here. Grape tomatoes, I love these things. So I'm eating this tomato, I've swallowed it already. And already something's happening to this tomato, right? In a little while, it's not going to resemble a tomato at all. Right? What's it going to resemble? It's going to resemble me, isn't it? It's going to actually become part of me. The wonder of creation is that God gave us this wonderful body that we can take stuff and put it in and transform it into what this mortal body needs. So the tomato, or tomato, is no longer a tomato. It's part of Joe. My body feeds off of it. My body will grow from it, hopefully. Not in this life. My body transforms that tomato, doesn't it? Well, in the Eucharist, it's actually quite different. Yes, we take these ordinary creatures, and they're very ordinary creatures, of bread and of wine, and we ask God to send a special blessing upon them. And you know, there's one of the things that divides the church today, and I don't mean the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church, but God's one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, all of the church, is our interpretation of what happens with this bread and this wine, isn't there? And there may even be disagreement among us here. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters believe in something called transubstantiation. You know what that is? You know what that is? That when the prayers are said, when the blessing comes down upon this bread and upon this wine, the substance changes. It's no longer bread. It's no longer wine. It's flesh and blood. Okay? Transubstantiation, the substance changes. On the far side of that, you can call that left, right, I don't care. On the opposing side of that, the far other side of that, as with many of our Baptist brothers and sisters, is that this supper is merely a symbol. It's just symbolic. That the bread's still bread, and the wine's still wine, and nothing really special has happened to it. It's just a symbol for us to remember, as Paul says in the strictest sense of 1 Corinthians, remembering Jesus' sacrificial death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Pure symbol. In Anglicanism, And we take what's called the via media. Anybody ever hear that before? Anybody, any Latin scholars out there know what via media means? Middle of the road. You can get in trouble in the middle of the road, can't you? Which side am I going to dance on? Well, our middle of the road actually makes sense to me. Maybe it does to you. I don't know. But we don't believe in transubstantiation. We believe that it's more than a symbol. What we believe, as professing Anglicans, is something called consubstantiation. That the bread is still bread, and the wine is still wine. Which kind of makes sense to me. It looks like bread, smells like bread, tastes like bread. So my five senses tell me it's still bread. And the wine's the same thing. And I know that because if there's too much left in the cup and I were to drink it afterwards, I wouldn't be able to drive home. So it is still bread and wine, plainly to me. But that something special has happened. It is far more than a symbol. That when we together, and this is important, this is vitally important, that we, when we together say those special prayers over the bread and over this wine and recreate what Jesus did at his Last Supper and call for his Holy Spirit to come upon it and upon us. Listen to those words. Well, that I'm going to say in a little while. We pray that your Spirit will come upon these gifts, and then we pray that his Spirit will come upon us so that as we share it in communion. You know, you can't have communion with just one. Did you know that? It needs more than one. That when we share it in communion, we are sharing spiritually the body and blood of Christ. And his life-giving Spirit comes into us in a significant and special way. We call that sacramental in our tradition, don't we? And you know, we've talked about this before, that a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. We touch the bread, we touch the wine, we eat the bread, we eat the wine. It's very visceral, isn't it? And actually the words, the Greek words that John uses when Jesus describes eating is kind of like the word munch, to chew. So he wasn't just figuratively talking about, in a nice cozy way, sidling up to him and taking in his spirit. He was saying, eat, munch on him. Munch on his life-giving spirit. Take it into you and let it become part of you in a way that the tomato is already becoming part of me. Now the Spirit of God is becoming part of me. But unlike the tomato, whereas I change the tomato, God's life-giving spirit is changing me, forming me more and more into his image, and you more and more into his image as we take his holy sacrament together and allow it to change us, to change us. Not us change it. Jesus changes us. We are contingent upon him. So Jesus, in a very real sense, is pointing us toward the Eucharist. And I'd like to share with you, I know I don't do this often, but every now and then, I enjoy reading the message. I don't know about you, but I enjoy reading it because I'm a simpleton. It speaks to my simple nature. I'm going to read verses 54 and to 58. Actually, 55 to 58. I can't tell exactly, but it says, "By eating my flesh and drinking my blood, you enter into me, and I into you. In the same way that the fully alive Father sent me here, and I live because of him, so the one who makes a meal of me lives because of me. This is the true bread from heaven." Jesus wants to be in communion with us. Jesus longs to touch us and change us. Isn't that something to be grateful for? Isn't that something to be grateful for? And it makes sense to me, I don't know about you, but After we've worshiped Him, right? We spend our time in church on Sunday worshiping God, praising Him, confessing our sins. It's important. Turning toward Him and repenting. Hearing His holy and life-giving word. Maybe hearing a few words of how it can be a little bit more relevant in our lives. And then we come together and we take and we break and we share in the body and blood of Christ in a spiritual way. We take it into ourselves. Isn't it then that we are most likely and most fully to be filled with the Spirit? Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. And I think as we continue to worship through communion and have His Spirit fully envelop us and touch us and feel His love, I would think it's in that after time when we've been so touched and we've been so blessed that we can be most in tuned to what God has to say to us. And perhaps that could be the most important time in the service to hear a word of knowledge, to hear a word of prophecy, to pray for each other, to lay hands on each other, to give thanks to God for all He continues to do for us. Not just the one-time atoning sacrifice on the cross, but how it continues to live in us and change us so that we more and more reflect the heart and mind of Jesus. And this obviously is something we do together, right? In communion. And if you were to take the Gospel of John, I say this with some trepidation, but I believe it's the truth. John, the way John speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's hard to see where he speaks of it ever on a one-to-one basis, that individually we're filled. I'm not saying that that's the case. I'm just saying that's an interpretation of John that on a close reading of John you can get. You don't see that in the other Gospels. You certainly don't see it in Paul. John, writing much later, is much more reflective of the body of Christ coming together and the body being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's reflective of Jesus' words that when two or three are gathered together in His name, He will be in their midst. He will indwell within His body, the church. And so I invite you to read in to John's Gospel. We've taken a small snippet today. You know, the actual Gospel assigned for today, which we're going to share with the kids, was from the prodigal son, which I think you can make connections into bread and wine and body and blood, right? Because that's the colic. That's how we're called to look at the readings today, through the lens of the colic prayer. And we'll unpack that a little bit for the kids. But I think what's at the heart of that story is that the prodigal son didn't want the father, did he? He was a prodigal son because he wanted his dad's stuff. He actually wanted to treat him as if he were dead and take his inheritance and go and have some fun. And it wasn't until he was reduced almost literally to being a pig that he came to his senses and came running home to his father and had that vision of his father pulling up his tunic and running down the road to meet him. And now he knew what it was like to be embraced and loved by his father. Now he appreciated just being with the father, not the father's stuff. And I think that's part of what's at the center of the Eucharist for us. Us being with God through the person of Jesus, who gave his life that we would live and that we would have eternal life starting in that moment. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've left us this gift of the Eucharist, a time when we can take you in and digest you and feel your life-giving spirit penetrate every fiber of our being. So make us ever mindful of this precious gift and this precious time, that we can receive this gift fully and fully enjoy the benefits of your Holy Spirit within us. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.